All right, take out your that little outline tonight, or that insert. We're continuing our series of messages, Transforming Truths, and this is the Scripture Songs edition. Last week, we introduced the Seek Ye First chorus. Tonight, They That Wait Upon the Lord. Tonight is the Seek Ye First, the Kingdom of God. Again, this is not a new chorus. I think most of us know this one. So let's go ahead. We'll sing it through a couple of times.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
One more time.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 tonight. That is where that verse is based on, and it's kind of interesting because in the insert, there's one other Bible verse that is attached to that song, and I actually found a version of it. There are three different Bible verses that you can learn to that same tune, and it's really good because as you put a tune with a Bible verse, it tends to stick with you. How many of you caught yourself this past week singing They That Wait Upon the Lord? Anybody? A couple of you? Take that little song sheet home with you. Now, you can't take the pianist home with you. Well, I guess you could. Give them a menu, tell them what you like, and all that good stuff. And I'm sure if you had a piano there, she'd come and swing through and play it for you for a meal. But, you know, you can just sing that song at home, sing it in your car. If you say, well, I don't sing very well, then sing it in your car. Wind is up. You know, just have a great time with it. Sing it in the shower. Do whatever. But it puts the verse into your mind and into your heart in a way that will stick. And that's the great thing because these songs, some of these, for instance, that Micah 6:8. Now, when was the last time you read the book of Micah? You say, that's a book of the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Old Testament. Find it. It's where the gold is still, you know, holding those pages together, all right? Good book of the Bible. I learned that verse back in 1987. It still sticks with me. Why? Because I memorized the verse? No, because of the song. And it just stuck with you. And that's one of the neat things about doing these Scripture songs. They will stick with you. And we're going to keep singing them. Probably next week, we'll start out with just one hymn, and we'll do two choruses. And then the brand new one we'll introduce at the beginning. We're going to get to a point where that's all we're doing is singing the Scripture songs as we do this series. And those Bible verses will stick with you. So, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is where this is based off of tonight. Jesus said here in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I know, alleluia, alleluia is not there, but it's in the song. So, if you catch yourself singing that after the period, I don't think the Lord will mind. A time management expert was speaking to a group of students. And as he's speaking to this group of students, he's talking to them about how to manage their time as they get out into the business world. And as a part of an illustration, he reaches under a table and he pulls out this huge container with a big wide mouth on the top. And he sits this on the table. Then he reaches underneath the table and he starts pulling out fist-sized rocks. And he starts filling this container all the way to the top with these fist-sized rocks. And he asked the students, he said, "Is the container full?" And all the students are going, "Yes." And he says, "No." And so he reaches under the table and he pulls out a bucket of pea gravel. And so he starts pouring pea gravel. And he's shaking that bucket and pouring more pea gravel and shaking it some more. And now the pea gravel has filled in the spots where the big rocks haven't. And he says, "Is the bucket full?" The kids finally caught on. And they said, no. So he reaches under the table. He pulls out a bucket of sand. And he starts shaking this bucket of sand and then shaking the bucket of rocks and shaking the bucket of sand, putting more sand in until he gets it and he can't get any more sand in. Is the bucket full? No. So he pulls out another bucket from underneath. What do you suppose is in that bucket? Water. He fills that bucket or fills that thing with the rocks and the sand, and he fills that all the way to the top. He says, what's the point of the story? One student raises his hand. He says, the point of the story is no matter how full your schedule is, you can always fit more in it. He said, no, that is not the point of the story. He said, the point of the story is if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in. It has always been an issue for humanity to get our priorities in order. Many times people will buy books. There's authors that will write things about ordering your world, ordering your priorities. And people will buy these books or they'll go to seminars to figure out, how do I get more organized? How do I learn time management? How do I fit everything into a day that I feel like I need to fit into my day? I need help getting my priorities right. And everybody goes through this. The reasons are simple. If priorities are not right, the things that we need to get done have a tendency not to get done while we chase incidental things. And then great amounts of stress and anxiety and worry mount in our life because we look at what we didn't get accomplished and we know that we needed to get accomplished, but we didn't get it accomplished, and we begin to panic. And then the next step that we take, if this is an ongoing thing, the next thing that we start to do is we say, okay, I got to jettison some things out of my life. And what we tend to do is jettison out of our lives the big rocks. Because we're thinking, well, I can get a hold of that one. You know, if you see that bucket and that bucket's full of pea gravel, that's a little less easy to wrap our minds around or to wrap your hands around. If you stop and think about putting your hand into a bucket of pea gravel and pulling your hand out, you're not going to pull your hand out of that bucket of pea gravel without some of them dribbling out of your hand as you're coming up. But if you just reach in like the claw game, grab a big rock, whoop, out you go. I got my big rock. So we say, well, I can get a hold of those big things, so we start getting rid of the big things. But wait a minute, the big things were the important things. And then we realize at some point, I shouldn't have got rid of that. Now what do? Because I have filled my life up with all these other little incidental things. And then the stress really begins to mount. I was thinking about the message and thinking about life, and I thought, you know, we could put everything that we do in life into one of three categories. The things I must do, the things I need to do, and the things I want to do. Everything we do in life is going to fit into one of those three categories. The things I must do, the things I need to do, and the things I want to do. And you know what? Sometimes the line is really blurry as to which category gets these particular items out of our life. Tonight, when we look at Matthew 6:33, that's what we are going to hopefully learn tonight, is how to get our priorities straight. Let's begin by looking at Matthew 6:25. The first point tonight we want to bring out is this. We want to look tonight at our typical priorities. What is typically our priorities in life? Matthew 6:25, the Lord says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Perhaps as you read this, you struggle a little bit and you say, well, I thought we were supposed to think ahead. I thought we were supposed to plan. I thought we were supposed to prepare for the future. I thought it was the right thing to do. And here the Bible says, take no thought for it. And then maybe we start getting a little confused and we say, well, doesn't the writer in Proverbs tell us to go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways? Nobody tells her to prepare for the future, and yet she does. And then the ant is held up as a great example to us. So what in the world is the passage teaching? Commentator Gordon Lightfoot pointed out that such an understanding, if we understand it this way, that we're just not supposed to worry about any of that, don't even think about it. He says if we understand the verse that way, then it is seen as an objection to the moral teaching of the Sermon on the Mount on the ground that it encouraged, nay, commanded, a reckless neglect of the future. Does God command us to have a reckless neglect of the future? No. So then what in the world does the phrase mean? The phrase does not mean that we are not supposed to prepare, that we are not supposed to plan or even think about the future. What it means is we are not supposed to obsess. We are not supposed to worry about it. We are not supposed to fret about it. Obsession, worry, fretting. William MacDonald said, in this passage, Jesus strikes at the tendency to center our lives around food and clothing, thus missing life's real meaning. The problem is not so much what we eat and wear today, but what we shall eat and wear 10, 20, or 30 years from now. Such worry about the future is sin because it denies the love, the wisdom, and the power of God. It denies the love of God by implying that He doesn't care for us. It denies His wisdom by implying that He doesn't know what He's doing. And it denies His power by implying that He isn't able to provide for our needs. This type of worry causes us to devote our finest energies to making sure that we will have enough to live on. Then, before we know it, our lives have passed and we have missed the central purpose for which we were made. God did not create us in His image with no higher destiny than that we should consume food. We are here to love, to worship, and to serve Him, and to be representatives of His interests on earth. Our bodies are intended to be our servants, not our masters. We've got to have the priorities straight. Did you know that worry is a sin? It's a sin. It's not just, I can't help myself. It's just, that's the way I'm wired. Worry is a sin. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37. The psalmist said in Psalm 37 and verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Let's go to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And just the very first four words. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Worrying is a sin. Now here's how I justify myself when I worry. See if this doesn't sound like something you tell yourself. I'm not worried, I'm concerned. Why are you chuckling? Have you said that to yourself? I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Or if we really want to play the spiritual card, I have a heavy burden. Oh, it's just weighing so heavy on my heart. It's a burden. Because we just, and I'm not saying that we don't have concerns. I'm not saying that we don't have burdens. But what I'm saying is a lot of times when we just are flat out worrying, we just need to call it what it is. It's a sin. It's worry. I don't have a burden. I'm not concerned. I'm worrying. And that's not right. It's not what the Bible teaches. Now you say, well, what's the difference between worry and concern? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible gives us an illustration that I think does a good job of showing us what the difference is. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Now we know that the Bible uses a lot of different analogies to what the Christian life is like. And one of the analogies that the Bible uses is that of soldiers. And we are compared to soldiers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, what does that mean, that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world? Does that mean that a warrior has nothing to do with anything in the world? I mean, all he does is just marches and fights. That's all he does, right? Just marches and fights. And that's not true. Does a soldier eat? Yes. Does a soldier get up in the morning and put on their clothes? Yes. I don't know of any naked battalions out there. Does a soldier know where they're going to be laying for the night? Their barracks, or if they're on maneuvers or whatever, do they have some sort of a concept, at least, of where they're going to be for the night? Yeah. So every soldier takes care of their basic necessities. But these things are not their priority. Their priority is to be a soldier. The food, the clothes, where they're putting their head down at night, that doesn't drive them. That isn't the thing that gets them up in the morning and gets them going. The trumpet sounding reveille gets them up and going. The call to arms is what gets them going. And they are ready for the fight. I want us to think about this in comparison to our own lives today. First of all, they aren't worried about making a meal plan for the next month. They're not worried about hosting some party with this barracks over here or that barrack over there. What are we going to feed them? How are we going to put this together? Oh, what a, oh, how are we going to ever pull this off? Do we do that as Americans? Do we obsess over foods and get-togethers and things like that? Do we really do that? Are we really that shallow? The next time that you have the remote control in your hand and you're watching something on television, just run a little experiment of your own. Notice how many commercials focus on restaurants, food, or diet plans that incorporate food. Oh, it's their food. But notice how much of the commercials talk about food. We have a network devoted to food. We have the Food Network. So you can just watch food round the clock. You can gain recipes round the clock. And you know what they call you if you're that kind of an individual? You're a foodie. Well, fruity dooty doo. You're a foodie. Wow. I'm on TripAdvisor. And anytime you go to places, I forget what I'm at. I'm level 6 connoisseur. Well, you could write a review on McDonald's and become a connoisseur. That's where we're at in our society today. It is crazy. But that's how we think in our world. The soldier, they aren't worried about if their clothes coordinate with their jewelry and their nails and what are they going to wear tomorrow or next month or next week. Why? They know, don't they? Are we a fashion-conscious culture? Oh, yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with looking nice. Nothing wrong with that at all. There is nothing at all. We have to dress appropriately, modestly, in godly fashions. But do we have a culture that is fashion conscious? Absolutely we do. Some people just love clothes. I mean, I can't think of anything worse than going clothes shopping. That's just painting and wallpapering and clothes shopping. It's just like, oy. But some people just love to go shopping for clothes. Oh, got to get a new outfit. Got to get this. Got to get that. Oh, then you got to get shoes to go with it. Then you got to accessorize. And ladies, you say, you're talking to us, aren't you? Well, I want you to think about this for just a minute, ladies. It's good to be a guy. It's good to be a guy. I won't even ask any of our ladies here, how many pairs of shoes do you have? But I can tell you for the average guy, dress pair of shoes, make them black, match anything, done. Tennis shoes, done. A pair of work shoes, done. Jeans, t-shirts, done. Give us 5 minutes, done. 10 minutes if you want to go to the bathroom, but give us 5, done. There aren't too, ladies, I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest. And you know it's honest. There ain't too many women in this world that fit that category. They're a rarity. A rarity. Why are we so obsessed about our clothes, our fashion, our label? But yet people will stew. And you know what? The kids in the school system, that's an issue. That is an issue. And I tell you, from my vantage point, watching the kids come out of the schools, you can tell the kids that it matters to them and the kids that don't. And you can see the division of which group they fit into. Because the kids that don't, that's a subculture of kids. And then that group can be all sorts of things that are just peculiar. Right down to the color of hair, holes in the clothes, I mean, just sloppy as sloppy can be. I mean, because when you hit that point, now nothing matters. But then you can tell that other group that it matters, that fashion's a big deal. And I tell you the thing that I don't understand in fashion today with the kids, and this is a woman's fashion, because if you see a guy wearing these, you think, something not right. The ripped up jeans. I remember as a kid, the first time I got holes in the knees, I was embarrassed. And then do you remember, and I'm in the age group, and some of you are too, were those big square blue patches, the iron-on patches. Oh, that made things better. Nobody knew there was a hole there until you came in with a humongous plunk. It was almost better to go with the hole. I mean, come on. Today, I had a kid get on my bus today, and I so bad I wanted to say, weed eater got a hold of you, didn't it? You had an accident with a weed eater, and it just top to bottom. Go figure. And they probably paid 50, 60, 70 bucks for them. I could have done a lot cheaper than that. $10 Rural Kings, bring them to me. I'll let my weed eater go to work. No big deal. Ladies, I know you're saying, leave us alone. Okay. Let's go back to the soldier. They aren't worried if their barracks will be comfortable next week when it's hot or cold. They're not thinking about that. They're thinking about their mission. They're just probably just glad if they got a good, comfortable place to put their head down. Guys, this is probably our area of worry. And I'll be honest, I'm a worrier when it comes to mowing my lawn. That's a big stress factor for me. I don't know why, but for some reason, that's my stickler. That yard's got to be mowed. I was out Monday, and it was cold. And I'm bundled up and got my hood up. But I got to get this yard mowed because we've had so much rain. I got to get that thing mowed, and I got to get that thing trimmed. I was the only one that had it done, and I was proud. I just flat out admit it. Was that sin? Go ahead, you can say it. Come on, be honest. Was it sin? I admit it. I admit it was sin. And I struggle with it. There are times my yard can be mowed, and I've had to leave the house because my neighbors started up their lawnmowers. And I'm thinking, oh, I got to be out there. I got to be out there. But it's mowed. Okay, what else can I do out there? And I've had to leave home. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Ask my wife. You know what the killer is? Sundays. Because that's the Lord's day. I'm not going to go out and mow my yard on Sunday. But they do. And they start that lousy mower up, and I hear it. And I smell the grass. And I can feel myself doing this. And I tell my wife, we've got to get out of here. Why? I said, I can't take it. She looks at me like I'm crazy, and you are probably thinking the same thing too. But I stress out. That's not right. And I know it's not right. But guys, don't we obsess with our homes? Now, don't just hang me out to dry, guys. You know you're the same way. If things aren't done, you got to get it done. And you worry about it until it gets done, and it stresses us out. So then when we are stressed out, what happens is our priorities change. All of a sudden, those things that God says are not big rocks, we turn them into a big rock. And so to get the big rocks into our jar, our life jar, something had to go. And so we started throwing something else out. And what we tended to throw out were the things that were really the big rocks, to put in something that isn't a big rock. Follow where I'm going with that? The priorities. It's not that we aren't supposed to take care of our homes. It's not that we're not supposed to take care of our appearance and dressing ourselves. It's not that we're not supposed to take care of feeding ourselves properly and all that kind of stuff. But to obsess over it, to make it our idol, to make it our God, to make it something that we stew and we worry about. And that's only just a few things. There's a lot of things that we turn into a big rock. And God says, no, it's not. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Why do we worry about this stuff? Take a look at what the Lord says that He takes care of. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, He said, don't worry about these things. Take no thought. Here's why. Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. A thought just went through my head. Here's another example of how we obsess and worry about the things that we worry about. Now, I won't ask any of you to admit anything, okay? This is in your heart, between you and God. Don't nod your head, smile. Don't give any indication that you know exactly what I'm talking about. But how many times on a Sunday morning especially, 11:30, paying attention, how much longer is he going to go? I know where I want to be for dinner in a little bit. Crockpot's on. Oven's on. It's going to be dry if you don't hurry up. People are coming at such and such times. Is he ever going to finish? Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah. Come on. Sunday nights. What time does that restaurant close? Cutting into my restaurant time. Isn't it amazing? And so often we just kind of slough that stuff off as, it's just kind of how we are. And it's something funny and comical because we make jokes about it and cartoons have been written about it. Because we all do that. And the Lord says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about this stuff. I'll take care of it. He didn't say go out and starve today. He didn't say go out and you got nothing to wear. He didn't say don't worry about anything in your life or take care of anything in your life. He didn't say that. He said, just don't fuss over it. Don't obsess. Don't make that the priority. You know, worriers are not winners. Instead, worriers are losers because we miss out on the joys of the Lord. We miss out on the blessings that He has prepared for us. We miss out on the way that He wants to move us through a day to give us that which we had not planned for, but that which He had well in advance prepared for us. Worries become our priorities. We worry about something, and when we worry about something, the worry pushes itself to the top of our thoughts and our priorities and our ambitions, and all of a sudden it becomes the priority. A story is told about a farmer. A guy went in to get a tire repaired, and he got to talking to a man who had farmed nearby, and the man had farmed for 41 years. And he said, sure need rain. And then he says, don't know what we're going to do if it doesn't rain. The guy that went in to buy the tire said, is it a lot different than last year? And the farmer says, well, a year ago it was so wet I couldn't even get into the field. Then he paused as he thought about it, and all of a sudden it hit him. He lit up and he said, you know, I've been farming around here for 41 years and it's always the same. Either too wet or too dry. I don't know why I bothered to talk about it in the first place. I've been doing it for 41 years, and I'm still doing it. Everything must be okay. But don't we do that? And I've heard people talking about this. They've said, oh, this is going to be an awful wet summer. What are we going to do? Other years, man, it's going to be an awful dry summer. What are we going to do? Going to do what we've been doing for years. It's going to be okay. It always is okay. God has His way of taking care of things. Let's look back in Matthew 6:33. Those are our typical priorities. Let's look at our right priorities. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This has to be in our must category. Take your Bible, go to Colossians 1:18. The Bible says to seek first and foremost, above all, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. What in the world does that mean? What does the word preeminence mean? First place, number one. So where's that in our priority level? It's at the top. There's nothing above it. It is the number one spot as we order our priorities. Christ says that in all things He can have the priority. Have the priority. In all things, the preeminence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What exactly does that look like? If we are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what does it look like? The book of Proverbs tells us and applauds the fact that we would seek out wisdom, biblical wisdom. And we talked about that a number of weeks ago as we were going through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs begs us, seek out wisdom. Seek for her like hidden treasure, like buried gold, like silver, like jewels and gems. Go after wisdom. That's not man's wisdom. That's God's wisdom. Psalm 119 teaches us to prioritize the Word of God. Because, and as you look at Psalm 119, I think every verse in Psalm 119 in some way, shape, or form talks about God's Word and how that's got to be our priority. The book of Haggai tells us to prioritize the house of the Lord. The children of Israel were busy building themselves beautiful, rich, lavish houses while the Lord's house just sat and rotted. And it wasn't just the physical structure. It included also their worship. And Ezra and Nehemiah talks about as the children of Israel coming back from the captivity and how they find their beloved city in ruin. Worship is gone. There's nothing left anymore. What they did, though, is they started to work on the house of the Lord. Now you get to the book of Haggai, and the Jews they're not doing that. God says, my house has got to be priority. Not just the house of the Lord as far as the physical structure, but God's house, His people in whom He dwells. The ministry, the work of the church, it's got to have a priority. In the Gospels, Jesus taught that prayer is to have a priority. We were told to watch and pray so that we don't enter into temptation. Watch and pray. Prayer's got to have a priority. And the Bible as a whole teaches us to prioritize all things that would be holy, that would be righteous. Prioritize everything that lines up with the holiness and the righteousness of God. So let's put the rubber down on the road and let's say, what does all that really mean? What should our priorities look like? We all have a Bible. How long does it take in a day's time before we're in that Bible? Now you think about that. How long does it take in a day's time before you're ever in your Bible? Does the Bible have a priority in your life? Is it one of the very first things that you do in the morning, getting into the Word of God? God's wisdom is constantly put up against man's wisdom. How quick are we to latch on to God's wisdom? When we are confronted at our work or our with our friends or things like that, and man is telling us that this is the way to live, God's Word tells us this is the way to live, which way is the priority that we will live? And I mean, not even to the point where we have to say, well, let me think about this. Let's kind of weigh this out. No, when we know exactly what God's Word says, It has to be the priority. It has to be the instantaneous response out of our lips, coming directly from our hearts. I'm doing it God's way, period. What's our priority on Wednesday nights? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. How little does it take to keep us away? How big of an excuse is necessary before we won't be here? You say, well, I'm sick, I'm running a fever, I'm throwing up. Stay home. Please, we beg of you. You say, I don't drive after dark, I can't see. Stay home. Or let somebody else drive you. We beg you. Okay, I'm not talking about stuff like that. What will keep us away from the house of the Lord? Not in the sense that, oh, I got my little checklist. I did it all. Pat me on the back. Not for that in the least. But the fact that every time that we gather in the house of the Lord, we are gathering together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in a dress rehearsal for eternity. This is our practice time. This is our opportunity to just enjoy a little bit of heaven on earth. You say, really? With them? Yeah, we're going to be living together in eternity forever. Let's get a head start on it. The Bible says that we ought to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and even so much the more as we see the day approaching. I know that if I ask today, how many of you believe the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is sooner than it's ever been? Oh, amen. We're in a Baptist church. Everybody's going to amen that. But I don't think we believe that. Or we don't believe that we're really supposed to be together even more and more and more as we see the day approaching, because least little thing, keep us away. An issue arises in our life. How long before we start praying about it? Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, if a case is too small to be turned into a prayer, it's too small to be made into a burden. It's pretty good. If a case is too small to be turned into a prayer, then it's too small to be made into a burden. How much of a priority is it for us to do right? Were your tax returns right? Or did you fudge a little? I got to thinking about our testimony. And I thought about it this way. Talking about a priority for us to do right. Have you ever thought about, we talk about living our testimony, which we have to live our testimony, right? Do you drive your testimony? Do you shop your testimony? Do you powwow your testimony when you're with a group of people? You see, in every aspect of our life, it's got to be a priority that we live and hunger to do what is right by God's word. That means that affects our testimony. When I say drive our testimony, would anybody be able to tell that we are a Christian? You've heard the story about the person that police officer pulled this individual over because they were just weaving in and out of traffic, and they get to a light and they were doing some very inappropriate gestures and shaking their fist, and you could tell that they were just screaming and yelling and banging on the steering wheel and everything else, and the light would turn green and they'd squeal tires and they're just going all over the place. Police officer pulled them over. Police officer came up to the car and wanted to see license and registration. He says, what'd they do? Said, well, I thought the car was stolen. You've got a Jesus bumper sticker on the back of the vehicle. That's not driving our testimony. How do we fix our priorities? That's the third point tonight. How do we fix them? What do we do if we're experiencing conviction? We realize our priorities are wrong. We realize that we have been worrying about things. And things that, first of all, we're not supposed to worry, but because we've been worried about it, it's turned those worries into our priority. It's elevated them to the top of our thoughts and our thinking and everything else. Somebody will come along and they'll give you this great little nugget of spiritual wisdom. They'll say, well, you just need to stop worrying. Those of you that are chuckling, I know that you're a worrier. Somebody's told you that. And you kind of want to smack them, don't you, when they say that? Okay, if you're here tonight and you're not a worrier, if you ever say something like that to somebody that's a worrier, you just need to stop worrying. That's like telling them to stop breathing or something. Because you don't just have an off-on switch that you can reach around your back and say, oh, there's that worry switch. Hey, all better. Thank you. That was such great advice. Don't work that way. So let me give you something that will work. First thing is this. You might want to jot this down, especially if you're a worrier. Identify the worries. This is going to require a great deal of introspection and honesty, because we have to be willing to look at our lives and say, okay, and maybe go home. Write down everything that you've done today from the moment that you got up. You know, what did you do when you got up? Well, you know, hit the shower, brushed my teeth, ate some breakfast, went out the door, got in my car, went to work, did my job, went to the store afterwards, came home, ate some supper, got in my car, came to church, going to go home tonight, going to go to get something out of the fridge, I'm going to eat again, I'm going to sit down and watch TV, going to go to bed. Okay, just write it all down. None of that stuff's wrong. But were the priorities right? You put different things into the must, the need, and the want categories. Did you drop them in the right buckets in the day? Identify the things that you've worried and stewed about. Secondly, consider the effects of worry. Consider the effects of worry. And we say, yeah, I know, everybody tells me. Ulcers, heart disease, elevated blood pressure, insomnia, early death because you've either to you or the person that's living with you because you've worried. And now they will die early because you about drove them crazy. But there's also other things that happen because of worry. One of those is that our priorities go out of whack. But you know what? It goes even deeper than that. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Go to chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we worry because we have, and then when we get our priorities all out of whack, what we have said in essence is, God isn't sufficient. I have to help him by worrying. Now, we would chide the lost person who says, I need to earn my salvation. Surely there's something I have to do. We would chide them. Why would you think that you could add anything to what Jesus Christ did at Calvary? And we would be 100% right in what we are thinking, maybe not so righteous in our attitude as we were saying it, but we would be right in our thinking. But how many times could a lost person or a brother and sister in Christ turn that right around on us and say, what are you saying to the Lord when you worry? You are saying to him, God, you're not sufficient. You are good enough to save me, but not good enough to take care of my daily problems. Not good enough to take care of the needs that I have. Not able to see me through the crisis that I'm going through in my life, God. You're not sufficient. Well, that's blasphemous, isn't it? You see how we minimize worry and misguided priorities? And we shouldn't, because it's really a big deal. Here's the third thing we need to do. Go to Philippians 4:6. We only read the first four words of this. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, don't worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. D.L. Moody wrote this. He said, be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, thankful for anything. Can I be honest with you? If you're a worrier, this is going to be exhausting at first. Because you've been in the habit of worrying. Bad habits are hard to break. You've been in the habit of worrying for a very long time. And so it is going to be exhausting to change this. Part of our prayer has got to be, Lord, give me the strength to make this right. I don't want to be the worrier. I want to turn this over onto your shoulders, Lord. My life isn't my life, it's your life. I'm just your servant here. So, Lord, these are problems I need to give to you. It's going to be exhausting, but it is something that can be done. The next thing is work to change what you can. Work to change what you can. Prayer does not absolve us from doing what we can to fix a situation. The Lord has called us to the work. In an old copy of our Daily Bread, Richard DeHaan wrote about H.P. Barker, who told this story about himself. He said, "When I was a little boy, I used to help my mother store away apples. Putting my arms around ever so many, I tried to carry them all at once. I managed for a step or two, but then out fell one, and then another, two or three more, until the apples were rolling all over the floor. Mother laughed. Putting my tiny hands around one apple, she then suggested that I take that one and carry the others the same way." Barker made the following application. He says, "Don't try to put your arms around a year or even a week. Rather say, Lord, here is another day begun. Help me to live it for you. Give me just now the help and the strength that I need. One apple at a time." The final thing is this. Leave what you can't change with God. Leave what you cannot change. And there's an awful lot in life that we cannot change. I mean, let's just face it. Let's accept it. Why kill ourselves trying to change something that we cannot change? Do you know you can't change anybody's attitude? You cannot change their attitude. They can change yours because you let them change yours, but you can't change theirs. So why keep trying to change it? You have offended somebody or somebody's offended you and you go to make it right. All you can do is what you are responsible to do. You can't affect how they're going to react to you. You're only responsible for your reaction to them. So we do what we can do and then leave what we can't change with God. Take that chorus back out. Without the instruments, let's just sing our verse together. Ready? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia." With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, Christian, do you worry? Are you worried? Maybe you came into church tonight and you finally are willing to admit, yeah, I'm worried about something. It's not just concern. It's not a burden. I'm worrying. And I'm making myself miserable. And now that's become my top priority, is worrying. Would tonight be the night, Christian, that you would begin the journey of giving things back over to the Lord like He wants them? 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." You cannot worry and cast your care on Him at the same time. You're doing one or the other. Maybe tonight, right now, just in the quietness of the moment, grab onto one of those things that you've been worried about and say, "Lord, I confess it to you tonight. This has been worry. I ask you to forgive me for it. And Lord, I ask you to help me. I don't want to be a worrier. I want to be a person that is a man or a woman of faith. And Lord, I am trusting this to you. I'm giving it over to you. Lord, as I lay it down on your altar, help me not to pick that back up again. But if I do, Lord, I'm going to bring it right back to you. I want to break this habit. Would you pray that tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Without even knowing a thing about your life, I can tell you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, your priorities are not right. They can't be right. Because it needs to be the priority of your life that you prepare for your death. Because that could happen at any minute for any of us. And lost person tonight, the only way that you can be prepared for death is to have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior. It's the only way. To have your sins forgiven, washed clean by the blood of Christ. To have a new life that's been provided by the Savior who arose from the grave. If you're here tonight without Christ as Savior, you say, I want to know Him tonight personally. Then if you mean that, would you pray from your heart tonight, Lord God, I am a sinner. And I know I'm not right with you. I know that I'm not on my way to heaven. I know my sins aren't forgiven. I know that I'm on my way to an eternity in hell. But I believe that you love me. I believe you died for me. I believe you were buried in that tomb. And I believe, Lord, you arose from the grave. And there is no other plan of salvation than that. I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart and save me. I repent tonight and I believe that gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Save my soul, Lord. If you've prayed that tonight, nobody's looking around, would you just slip your hand up? I need it all tonight. And Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for such a tremendous verse. Many of us are here tonight and we've known that verse for a large portion of our lives. But knowing it and living it are two different things. And tonight we want to walk out of this place as people that are living the Word. So help us to do that. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.